are two kinds of people in the world. And that's the people, there are all ways you can break down people in a couple of categories. Here's one of the ways that I like to break them down. Let's draw a line. Let's say we all went out on a walk in the desert or in the woods, wherever. And we came and there was a line there. Someone had made a line in the sand. And we don't have what that line's for, but we know it's significant. We know that line means something, but we don't know what it means. Now, there's usually two kinds of people in the world. Some people will look at that line and go, you know, we better not cross it. We better not cross that line. And so you stay on this side of the line. And there's the other kind of people that said, let's cross it and see what happens. Now, I don't know which group you're in. I'm in the second group. I've never seen a line that I wouldn't think, well, let's cross it and see what happens. And if I cross the line and a bolt of lightning comes down and strikes me, so be it. But that line in the sand metaphor is a picture for what most of us do when we see lists of rules. We know these rules are significant, but in our minds, whether we comply or don't comply, there's usually, well, we don't want to cross those lines. Or, you know, you remember in the Pirates of the Caribbean, if you've seen those movies where they go out, you know, the code? Well, it's just merely a suggestion, not the code. There's some of us that have that mentality. And when we come to the Christian life, we come to figuring out what it means to follow Jesus. If we trace the entire history of the Bible, what we find out is that there are two kinds of people. God speaks, God gives laws, God gives, reveals his character, and people look at what they know and they go, I think I better stay way over here and not get in trouble. And then there's this other side that says, I think I'm going to see what's on the other side there. Let's push the envelope. Surely God wouldn't do that. And the whole issue of laws and rules, there's something in the human nature that causes us to react to one way or the other, to be fearful of consequences and shrink back and say, oh, I can't do that. And I'm so afraid of messing up. I'm so afraid of disappointing. I'm so afraid of doing the wrong thing. And then there's others of us who go, you know what? I think that's just a suggestion. Let's push the envelope and see if there's some consequences to that. Well, this morning in our study of this series we're doing called Humanity Restored, we're going to be looking at the very interesting, controversial, and difficult issue of what about God's law? How does the law of God fit into all this humanity restored thing that we're talking about? And what is the relationship of law to sin? How do we understand what God wants from us? Is there a way to understand this? Now, the reason I say controversial, because of all of Paul's writing in the book of Romans, where we've been studying, the seventh chapter of the book of Romans has been the one that people have often debated. What is Paul talking about? Who is he referring to? And for 2,000 years, people have been having different opinions about how to understand chapter 7 of Romans. But you're fortunate to be here today when I solve all those problems for you, okay? So what we're going to look at this morning is the issue of freedom from the bondage of the law. Freedom from the bondage of the law. This is what Paul talks about. And we're going to... The sort of foundation for this was found all the way back in chapter 5 of Romans. In chapter 5, Sid read these verses to you last week that sets the tone for chapters 6 and 7 moving into 8. And it's not going to be up on the screen. Let me just read it for you. Listen. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what Sid was talking about last week in chapter 6 is how Christ has broken our bondage to sin. But Paul takes it a step further and says, because of our sin, we're actually also under bondage to God's law. And we need hope and help for that as well. And all the way back there in chapter 5, as he sets the tone for what's coming, he says this odd statement, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. The law was added so that sin might increase. So hold that little thought in your head, because we're going to move over to chapter 7 now and talk about how do we understand what that means. Now, in chapter 7, if you want to turn there, it's chapter 7, verses 1 to 6 is where we're going to start. And that in your pew Bibles is page 1755. And in your own Bibles or the pew Bibles, if you get over to chapter 7, we're going to be here in this section of Scripture now for quite some time. And we're just going to look through this and read through it and see if we can grab the big concepts that Paul is talking about here. And beginning in chapter 7, 1 to 6, Paul talks about the old and the new. Remember, Sid, we're talking about there's the old realm and the new realm. And we're going to be talking to that again. Here we are, the old realm and the new realm. What's true about the old realm, what's true about the new realm about us in Christ. And so he begins to talk, to teach us. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law. And by the way, the church in Rome, while it was all the way over in Rome, was probably made up primarily of two kinds of people. Jews who had come to Christ, and proselytes, people who had Gentiles who had probably been influenced or maybe even converted to Judaism. It is believed that the church in Rome was founded by people who had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. If you go back in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and the church was born, and the lists of all the different languages of people that God miraculously shared the message to, there are language groups there, there are people groups there that are from up near Rome. It's believed that Jewish pilgrims who had come to Rome, had heard the message of Christ on the day of Pentecost. Some of them had gone back to Rome, and that church was probably born out of those people. We don't know that for sure, but it's our best guess how there was a church in Rome before any of the apostles go there, before Paul or any of the rest get to Rome. And Paul's writing to these people who predominantly either were Jews or were influenced by the Jewish religion, Gentiles who had been influenced by that. So they have come into Christ with some basic understanding or adherence to or history with the Jewish law. And so he says, you know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, let's unpack that language for just a moment. Here's what Paul's saying. He uses an analogy. Okay, the law says you can't marry another person if you're married to one. You can't just go off and marry another. The only way that you can, if you do that, you're committing adultery. So the only way that you can be free to marry another is if your spouse dies. And that something dies, then you are free from it, and then you can be joined to another. Now, Paul's intent here is not to describe what's right or wrong about marrying and remarrying. He's just drawing a picture here for us to say that when you're united to something, until something is broken and dies, then you can't be reunited to something new. And he uses the marriage analogy. He says, here's what's happened. You were united to the law. You people were under God's law, under the bondage, under the judgment of it, that said that you were under God's judgment because of your transgression of the law. But when Christ died, and we saw this again last week, when Christ died, you died with him. And the bond that held you in that death, you were free then to be joined to another, namely to Christ. Now go back and look just in summary at verse 6 there, where he summarizes everything he's saying here. In verse 6. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now remember we've been saying for a couple weeks now, there's the old realm and the new realm. The old realm and the new realm. And that our identity as people in the old realm had certain characteristics, certain things that were true about us in that old realm. But when we come to Christ, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. We're moved from the old realm to the new realm. And there are new realities, new things that are true about us because we are in this new realm. And Sid put a slide up for you last week that talked about that. In the old realm, sin, death, and law. And in the new realm, righteousness, grace, and life. And this week we add a fourth, the Holy Spirit. Because now Paul is adding to this sense of identity that we have in the new realm. And notice in verse 6, we've been dying to what once bound us. We've been released from the law so we can serve in the new way of the Spirit and then not of the old way of the written code. So here is this transference again from the old realm. We were under bondage. We were under sin and death and the law. But because of our united with Christ, because we died with him and were raised with him, we've been raised to a new life. We live in this new realm where we have been given Christ's righteousness, where we've been given God's grace, his life, and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And Paul introduces here now life in the Spirit. And he's going to begin a trajectory across Romans 7 that's going to flourish and break wide open when we get to chapter 8 of Romans. And this glorious picture of this life in this new realm energized and made alive through the presence of God's Holy Spirit in us. And it's a beautiful, amazing, life-giving, freeing new status we have in this new realm. And so Paul, in those first six verses, is just introducing this concept. But then there's a problem. Why is the law in the old realm? Why is the law pictured to be such a bad thing in this scheme? Wasn't the law God's law? Isn't the law a good thing? Aren't the Ten Commandments, to say it a different way, aren't those good principles? Why are they on the left side of the ledger, the old realm, and not the new? So in the verses that follow, Paul wants to talk about that. And here's how he talks about it. He talks once again about the power of sin. Now we're going to pick up in verse 7. For all you great students of the Bible, you'll recognize that you need to spend hours and hours studying and meditating and stewing and reflecting on these truths. And I'm going to give you some framework to do that this morning, but you ought to be spending more and more time. Now, beginning in verse 7, he picks up, all right, what about this law? Why is the law on the left side of their ledger? And here's how he explains it, beginning in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. And once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Well, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Now hold that thought for a moment. Now what is he saying? Paul is saying God's law is righteous and holy. It's the revelation of God's heart. It's a picture of who he is and what he desires from us. It's an invitation to trust God. But here's the problem with his holy commandments. Sin, he says, is so powerful in us. It's that part of us, that fallen part of us. It's there. It's like a force inside of us, that brokenness, that sinfulness, that it naturally looks at something holy and good, that law of God, and actually takes it and twists it and uses it for death within us. And what he's saying is, I would have really didn't even understand what covetousness was. And then God's command comes and says, thou shalt not covet. And what happens, sin working to me? All of a sudden, I want to covet all kinds of things. Have you ever seen that work in your life? Have you ever told your teenager not to do something? And watch the wheels turning in their heads? is they calculate every single way they can get around what you ask them to do. Ever seen a two-year-old do that? We innately understand. If you go even into the Greek philosophers, non-Christian pagan philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, they often talked about this principle. That there's this principle out there that somehow there's this reality that of right and wrong, and there's something in us that drives us when we see something placed in front of us, a law, a restriction, or a guideline, or whatever, that's innately in us that just says, I'm going to challenge that. And it defines for us the sinful nature that we have. And the problem, Paul says, is sin. This is how insidious it is. Look back at verse 13, the last verse there we read. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Here's what he's saying. Sin is finally and completely exposed for us in its absolute, utterly sinfulness, its power in us, by the giving of the law. God's holy law says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. Have no other gods before me. Make no graven images. Honor your father and mother. Don't do this, these kinds of things that violate the basic commandments of love God and love others. Don't steal or covet or lie. All of these things that are given in what we call the commandments are details about the two great commandments of loving God and loving others. And what happens is our sinfulness rears up that produces in us that selfishness, that self-centeredness, that desire to be like God, that brokenness within us, and it goes, and we challenge those notions. I don't want to be restricted. I want to be, quote, free. That's the way our human minds thinks. But Paul says, in reality, we are not free. We are in bondage. Because that sin in us just keeps driving us away from God, away from these things. And the law was intended to expose, it shows us just how deep and powerful sin is. Men and women, listen carefully to what Paul's saying. We live in this incredibly therapeutic, it's not my fault, it's all, you know, kind of thing. If I just have the right environment, I'll be wonderful and good and all that kind of. That's the world in which we live. That is the lie that we are fed every day of our lives. And Paul's saying it doesn't matter what scheme. The very law handed down by God himself in all of its holiness. And sin is so powerful, it twists it and uses it to keep us in bondage. Sin is a powerful, powerful reality in our lives. And so, here we are. Well, Paul goes further. In verses 14 and following, verses 14 to 25, Paul is going to talk about the purpose of the law in a very personal way. Now, before we read this verse, let me just stop and say something. People have debated for 2,000 years what Paul is talking about in these last verses. Is he talking about his own Christian experience where he's struggling with sin? Is he talking about his experience before he was a Christian? How do we understand what's going on in Paul's life when he talks about what we're going to read here? I'm going to read it for you, and I want to say to you that I think he's talking about reflecting now as a believer in Jesus back on his experience as a Jew. He stands as an archetype of the Jewish person who had God's law, had great pride in that law, thought they were better than everyone else because they had that law, felt to impose that law and give that law to everyone around them, and yet as a mature believer looks back and sees now in this line of argument of old realm and new realm that he started back in chapter 5 and keeps going in chapter 6 and now in chapter 7 and all the way into chapter 8, just the impotence of it, and his heart here cries out. He uses a rhetorical device of putting himself personally and passionately, even the present tense, to exclaim just how powerful this sin worked in his life, and here's how he describes that. Let's read that together, beginning in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And this is old realm language here, a slave to sin. This is why I think he's talking about his experience before he comes to Christ. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. And now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. What is he saying? There's almost an anguish of soul that's deep and resident within Paul as he looks back on this experience. Hear this law, this precious, beautiful, holy law of God. And he recognizes that as he looks back now, he was a champion for that law. He thought, like all Jewish leaders, that he was better than anyone else because of that law. And in Philippians, he tells us, you know, I was pretty good at keeping that law. But here in a moment of absolute clarity and vulnerability, and as a spokesperson for the problem that all of his Jewish brothers had, all those who tried to live under that law had, he cries out in anguish, this holy law, when I'm honest about it, I looked at that law and I wanted to live it out, and yet I couldn't do it. I was desperate. The very thing I wanted to do, I couldn't do. The very thing that I did want to do, I did it anyway. And here Paul pours out his heart, and he comes to that crescendo at the end, wretched man that I am. And then in that last verse, he talks about, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. And that's again why I think he's talking about his old life experience, old realm. This is old realm language, not new realm language, of being a slave to sin and trapped in it. Now, a lot of commentators will say that this is his Christian experience. And one of the reasons that resonates with us is because all of us, as followers of Jesus, have had that frustration, haven't we? We've wanted to live for Christ, and yet we know we keep on screwing it up. Remember what it said last week? Sin remains, it just doesn't rain. And we all know that sin remain part. And I think that's true, and so our hearts resonate with the anguish here, but I don't think Paul's talking here about his Christian experience. He's talking about the trap of getting a slave under, that sin has so trapped him as an unbeliever, thinking he was righteous before God because of the law, and he's hurting, and he just cries out, who will save me? And so, in those final two verses, let's look at them again, verses 24 and 5. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Now, the cry of Paul's heart echoes for me words that Peter speaks. Let me just read them to you. Over in Acts chapter 15, it won't be up on the screen, so just listen for a moment. In Acts chapter 15, the church is meeting together to decide that all these new converts to Christianity in the Gentile world, will they be required to submit to God's law? That's what's happening in Acts 15. God's bringing all kinds of non-Jews into faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the Lord and Messiah, the ruler of everything, and the people are placing their faith, and they don't know what to do. There's people that are arguing, oh, they got to become Jewish. They got to go through circumcision. They got to observe the law. And so it's the law plus Jesus. And here's in that great debate when they're trying to decide what the gospel really is, Peter stands up in chapter 15 of Acts and in verse 10 and 11 says these words, "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." Listen to Paul's pastoral heart bleeding out. Peter's pastoral heart bleeding out here. He's saying what Paul is saying in Romans 7. Guys, Why are we putting this yoke of the law on these new converts? A burden that we, the Jews, who've had this law and had it for all these centuries, we were not able to bear it. Let's just admit the truth. We're saved just like they are. Nothing to do with the law. It's only by grace in Christ, because it's a burden we couldn't bear. We couldn't measure up. You see, the reason that the law is a burden, the reason we talk about the law as a bondage, is because of that power of sin, using that, exposed through the law, that it just has a grip on us that nothing we do can ever break its power. It's going to take something greater outside of us, an act of God himself, to break that power of sin and release that bond of the law over us. And Paul cries with Peter, it's only found in Jesus. So, we finish this morning by turning the page into Romans chapter 8. Where he talks about a new life in the Spirit. And here's what he says in the first four verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear those words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we could not live up to God's law. We were under its judgment. We were in bondage to its requirements because sin was so powerful. But men and women, with Paul praising God throughout across the centuries with the people that have understood God's grace, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. In one little paragraph, Paul writes some of the most incredibly earth-shattering, soul-restoring, humanity-remaking words that you'll ever read in your life. And if you could ever just sit down and just soak in any passage of Scripture, if you could take these four verses and just live in them, your heart would be set free. Verses 1 and 2 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. God has acted decisively. God has done something beautiful, and has given me this new life in the Spirit that has broken the bondage of law and sin. He's done it through Christ. And look in verse 3 and 4, this beautiful statement. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And part, that's why we added to our understanding of old realm, new realm, the Holy Spirit in the new realm. God's very presence is alive and in us. The power of sin has been broken in Christ. The bondage of the law, the condemnation of the law has been set aside because of what Christ has done. He has offered himself as the perfect sinless sacrifice for you and for me, and he's broken its power. And when we entrust our lives to him, there's this new life that's born in us, and God's very presence is there, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence, and I am no longer bound in sin. I'm no longer under the bondage of law. I have been set free. And God's very empowering presence is in me, and I can live for him. And while, yes, as we will see, as we've seen all along, we live in this sinful world, and God is changing us into the image of Christ. And over the next few weeks, we're going to see how this, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see how this builds and builds and builds into this wonderful, free, based on love of God and God's love for me, freedom in the Spirit that we have. Paul here just makes this wonderful declaration. We are free. Free from the law and from sin and from death. We've been given God's very presence, his Holy Spirit, to live in power and freedom. We can be who God creates us to be. Amen? That's amazing stuff. That's amazing stuff. Now, last week, Sid put up a slide of two trees. I want to look at it again. And we made copies of this. They're available because we couldn't read the small print on it. And then our roots, who we are, our identity, produces a certain kind of fruit. And this week, while we've taken one of the little phrases on the roots of the tree, I've been given a helper, and we've expanded that and put the Holy Spirit as the driving sap, if you will, that makes that tree come alive and that fruit happen. And there's all of the fruits of the Spirit, and the roots of our identity produce a certain kind of fruit. And what Paul is trying to say to us, we no longer have these kinds of roots that produce all this negative fruit. We've been set free in Christ. And when we rest and live out of our identity in Him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a life of fruitfulness and the fruit of the Spirit is born out in our lives. And it's a life that more and more glorifies God and lives that life that we're called to live. And so we're rooted in that reality of who we are as new men and women in Christ. And so, in conclusion, I want to just suggest some things for you to think about in summary. Number one, the law is designed to drive us to Christ, the only one who can break the power of sin. If you go back and read the third chapter, the whole third chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul really drives this home. He even calls the law a tutor, a pedagogue, literally. And what does the law does? It teaches us that we have to turn to Christ, because the power of sin in our life will just keep on falling short. And what are we going to do? It drives us to Christ. Secondly, the key new element introduced here about the new realm of living is the life in the Spirit. And we're going to talk more about that over the next couple of weeks. Life in the Spirit, as he builds that out a little bit in the rest of Romans chapter 8. But here it is, this new idea. It's not just that the power of sin has been broken. I've been given new power, the reality of God present in my life in His Holy Spirit. So that's an important new element here. Thirdly, while Paul is addressing the issue of the law, there are realities about the impotence of rules in general that are present here. We talked about that earlier, a defiant child, our own aversion to the line in the sand. Are we going to cower in front of them and go, oh, I can't, I'm just afraid to disobey, or I'm just going to be challenging every law that comes along? So therefore, we need to guard against creating a new law through legalistic definitions and structures. And this is the danger of the church. This is the danger. This is the trap that you and I fall into, and churches fall into over and over again. And we're not unique in that. Churches are so easy to do that, is we create a new law. And here's what we do. We say, this is what a good Christian does and looks like. If you will just do these things and not do these things, you'll be a good Christian. And so we get bound up by that. And we worry, and we compare ourselves to each other. And we feel like we're less than or better than based on whether or not we follow this new set of rules. If I go to church on Sunday and I give a little money and I serve here, I do that. And it doesn't mean there aren't things that we're supposed to do. The New Testament is full of commands for us. But if you look carefully at the New Testament, all of the sections that give us commands flow out of an establishment of our identity in Christ, not as some new set of rules that replaces the old set of rules. And now here's the thing about rule making. Making rules is easy. Living by rules is easy. Let's just create our own picture of what a good Christian is, and let's all live up to it. Men and women, that's the easiest thing in the world for do. It's the trap that leads us either toward judgmentalism or hypocrisy, or if we can't live up to our own standards, to despair and discouragement. And this, if anything, Paul's teaching us in Romans 7 and into Romans 8 is these rules can't make a new life. Only Christ can. And so I give you some wisdom from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German saint who died at Hitler's hand because of his stand for Christ in Nazi Germany. And Bonhoeffer said these words, "Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will." It's about pursuing Christ. Luther once said, sin boldly. And what he meant by that is, you can't just be burdened about everything I'm going to do wrong. You have to let your heart be free in the Spirit to follow Christ with everything you have. And that will never lead you toward license. If our hearts are purely pursuing Christ, His Spirit working and forming us will lead us more and more to hunger for the things of God, to hunger for the life of Christ, to hunger to reflect His glory. So once again, here is the principle that we live out of our identity. Our obedience flows from who we are, not in order to determine who we are. We don't obey in order to become a better Christian or to please or to be more acceptable to God. We obey because we've already been accepted by God in Christ and that we're these new creatures in Him, alive through His Spirit. And so in the end, we are called to focus on who we are in Christ. And when through God's wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit within us, set free from the worry and the bondage of keeping the law, we can't do it. We can't keep God's Old Testament law. We can't keep whatever new set of rules we craft for ourselves. But what we can do, we've been set free. We have a new identity in Christ. We are His beloved. We are the ones for whom He died. We are His children. We are being changed into His image. His very Holy Spirit lives within us. We are these new creatures in Him. We do not have to live under the power of sin or the bondage there any longer. And so we are free to pursue Christ with our whole hearts and every ounce of our being through the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing glory to God. And in those moments when sin, which is still present, trips us up, we are cast not into gloom and despair because we didn't follow all the rules. We just cast ourselves once more on the grace and forgiveness of Christ, and He picks us up and He begins to form us and change us a little more deeply. In fact, here's the coolest thing about being a Christian. Every time I sin, it's an occasion for faith. It means I have another opportunity to say, it's all about You, Christ. I can't do it on my own. I'll trust Your forgiveness, what Christ did for me on the cross. I am Your son or daughter, and I want to live in the power of Your Spirit for Your glory, and I just move on. God keeps cleansing and restoring and building and forming us into His image. What a picture. What a picture of freedom and new life in Him. And when we settle for just conforming to a new set of rules, a new law, or the old law, or any law, we miss the vitality and the beauty and the freedom of knowing who we are in Jesus, His forgiven, beloved children, empowered by His very Holy Spirit. Let's believe that. Let's stand in that. Let's trust in that. Let's be formed by that. Let's be empowered by that. Let's be unleashed by that to God's glory. Let's pray together. Some of you in this service today have never known what it means to have that power of sin and the bondage of the law broken in your life. And there are moments where you've calculated that you were okay, good enough because you're not as bad as some people and you're trying hard. And other moments where you've despaired because deep in your soul you know you've never been good enough. I'm here to say to you today, you can be free. Not through anything at all that you can do, but through the power of Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose for you, who's ready to offer you new life in Him and place His Holy Spirit in you. This is where true freedom lies. There is no condemnation, therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you have never seen that or known that freedom, this day you can know it. By simply turning to Him and entrusting your life to Him, confessing that sinfulness, that brokenness, and saying, I can't do it on my own. I trust in Christ who died for me. It's as profound yet as simple as that. And for many of us, our day-to-day existence as followers of Jesus is burdened because we keep living under new laws and rules and not in the freedom and the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ offers us. To recognize and know that we are not that old self, those chains have been broken in Christ, and I am a beloved child of the living God in whom His very Holy Spirit resides. today might be a day where you just release yourself from the burden of the bondage and say, God, I let and trust myself to you anew and afresh, to live in light of who I am as a child of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you know the need of every heart. You know what part of this message of freedom we each need to hear. Please, dear God, minister your new life this morning through the Spirit, that we might come to a new place. Lord, you be our vision. You be the one that our eyes are on. And we'll trust you for that life-changing work that you have.